Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, sometimes I just wish that I could remember that, to take it day by day, moment by moment, just receiving from God's holy word that encouragement. Our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37. It should be a very familiar part of Scripture. But oftentimes, Jesse and his humanness fails at this every day. And maybe you'll find the same issue. But yet in and through Christ, we are more than victorious. So if we're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, continuing in Jesus' name. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went down to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave it them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was a neighbor unto the one that fell among thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy to him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do likewise. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would speak, that we would be encouraged. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, there is no truth outside of your word. Your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we have all heard this part of Scripture spoken. And that's not a problem. And I don't claim to have any great insight beyond anyone else, that's for sure. But this text to me is actually very, very powerful, especially if we were to take it in its full context of where it comes in. Jesus had just sent out the 72. They saw great and victorious things in the name of God being done. They saw in reality demons fleeing. They saw all of these things taking place, and they come and they speak to Jesus about this. And Jesus turns around and he encourages them, but he also encourages them in a stronger way. He says, don't be just excited over these external things that you're seeing. Be encouraged, because your name is written in the book of life. God is operating in and through you. God desires for you to be his ambassadors, to bring out his message, to encourage the populace. In other words, there's no greater joy that we could have than encouraging others, to strengthening others, to bringing truth to them, that they may be set free. And then Jesus turns and he praises God. He praises God in the understanding of that you didn't show this to those that are higher up. You didn't show this to the religious elite. You came to the average. Those are more my words. That's not what King James says. But you came to the average. Because what is being distributed is not about the ability of men. It is about the working of God and the commission of Jesus Christ to this earth to encourage them. After he makes this statement, you got to understand, there's going to be a little friction. Whenever you make a statement that goes against the understanding or the ideas of human beings, there generally is some friction. I'm no different. And I pray that God will humble us in those situations, that we would have to realize and that we would come to the acknowledgement. It's not about what I intellectually think. It is about what God has done and what God continues to do in behalf of the human race through Jesus Christ. So a lawyer comes up to him because there was friction that was started. And the lawyer comes to him and says very plainly, Master, which is kind of interesting. He's giving title to Jesus. But it does say in our very text that he did this tempting him. In other words, he had different means behind it. Have you ever faced that? I don't know if you guys do, but as pastors, I feel like we face it quite often. I kind of love it because people will come up to you and they'll say, you know, if they're having a little bit of a struggle with you or something, they'll say, what do you think about Luke 14:12? I don't have the Bible memorized. Maybe that's supposed to be a spiritual gift I have. I don't really have it. But one of my thought processes in that whole thing is, well, obviously you have an opinion on it. So why don't you tell me what you think about Luke 14:12? Because that's really what we're here to talk about, isn't it? What you think. This is what they were doing to Jesus. Master, how do I inherit eternal life? And I think it's awesome. Because Jesus brings it back to where we all should be brought back to. The Word of God. Jesus doesn't mess around. He says very plainly, what does the Word say? What is written in the law? And then he even comes across in this way, and how do you read it? There's a more personal intent there. What's your interpretation of this? So you want to know the answer to the question. Jesus turns around and says, what does God's Word say? And how do you see that? He's talking about the first five books, no doubt about it, written of Moses. He answers and he turns and he actually gives a very strong and a definite scriptural answer. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your mind. In other words, be completely dedicated to the Creator God. Understanding that you are His, and that He is yours. So he gets an A+ on this part. He says, and in with this, you must love your neighbor as yourself. See, and that's the interesting one. Yeah, definitely we can turn around and look in people's lives. Not that we can judge, because we are not the judge of that. And every time I have a tendency to judge somebody, I have a tendency to really blow it. I judge it in the wrong way. But we can see if someone is, at least we feel, that's how I should clarify it, we could see if someone's dedicated to God. You know, all they have to do is say the right things, maybe use the right passcodes to come into churches and things like that, and we can kind of feel that, yeah, they're in. Maybe they can have the right blessings on them. Maybe they can do these certain things, and I'm not making mockery of that. That's all important. But sometimes we have a tendency to gauge according to the externals whether someone is really dedicated to God. But the hard part is this next one is really a clincher. In other words, because you are Christ, because you are God's child, how will you treat those around you? That's a very interesting one. Have you ever heard the statement, and that guy claims to be a Christian? But yeah, he treats someone like dirt. That guy claims to be a Christian, but yet he robbed them. I don't know. But it's definitely a lot easier, in my opinion, and it's only my opinion, you know what they're worth, to see if someone's heart is drawn to God on how they treat others. On how they treat others. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus doesn't deny it. He says, you've answered correctly. You've done well. You know the law. You understand it. He says, do these things and you'll live. There's a problem. Even this law scholar would understand the problem. In my sinful nature, I cannot do this. I cannot. When we turn around and we hear the statements, well, that guy never went to church a day in his life and he didn't believe in Jesus, he didn't believe in God, but you know what? He was the nicest guy in the world. Well, that's not enough. That's hard for us to hear because we like nice guys. But left to our own sinful devices, we have no ability in reality to love the unlovable. And that, to me, is the honesty of it. Maybe you're a lot better than me. Praise God if you are. But I can love people that are really kind to me. I can love people that make me giggle and smile. I can love people that bless me in certain ways. But boy, in my own flesh, it's difficult to love an adversary. And we're going to get to that. I got to get cracking here, or we're going to run out of time. But we're going to get to that. He says, you've answered correctly. Do these things and you will live. But it's an impossibility for the flesh, that's for sure. So now we're given some more insight. Now this law scholar, he turns around and it says very plainly, Luke shares with us. But he, now on this point, desiring to justify himself. Because, you know, he was probably a good guy to the good old boys. He probably liked a lot of the people that came into the temple, especially if they had something to offer. Maybe you think that's too cruel. But it's probably pretty honest. He was trying to justify himself. And he says to Jesus, and this is the key, who is my neighbor? Because that statement is a difficult one. Do these things and you will live. And you can imagine some of the pain that this individual felt. Well, then who is my neighbor? Who do I have to be kind to? Who do I need to love? Is it the individual sitting next to me in the next pew or right next to me in my pew? Is it the person that built a home next to my home? And you know, doggone it, they're always having junk in their yard and they keep a messy yard and I try to love them, but it's difficult. What is the Greek understanding of neighbor? The person next to you, wherever you would be. It's not talking about living in a location. It's not talking about being in a proper group and just being with that group. It's talking about wherever you are, in the presence of another individual, that you would have love for them. That brings to a lot collar calling, isn't it? A taller calling? It sure does. To turn around and to love an individual that is right next to you. To want what is best for them. To encourage them. To strengthen them. To show something that maybe nobody else ever has. Love. There are some tough ones, aren't there? And left to our own devices, if we were to be 100% honest with ourselves outside of Jesus Christ, how could we do this? I'm irritating. Never mind other people. I know I've repeated it 110 times, and I don't care. I still think it bears repeating, is when Mother Teresa, when she was working in those leprous colonies. And they asked her straight out, how can you do this? How can you expose yourself to this? How can you have compassion and deal with these people? She looked and she turns around. She said, how can I not? When I look at them, I see Christ. She had a heart that was encouraged towards people, God's people. God's people are not just found here in this building. God's people in reality are not just found in the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America. God's people are found throughout this world. And there might be some of his children out there that just don't know they are. They may be wandering as orphans. And the only hope that they may have upon this earth to know God and to know their true Father is by the other children, his children, that will share the love of the Father with them. But this sometimes is so difficult for us. Because we have a tendency to want to segregate and keep ourselves in different groups. And this law scholar, he was turning around and asking Jesus, well then, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, he turns and he gives this great descriptive story. That's what a parable is. It's a descriptive story to bring across the point. He says, there was this guy. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he was going along, he says, these highwaymen, these robbers, came along and found him. And it's understood in most cases that this man would be considered, because he was going from Jerusalem, that he would be an Israelite. So he was a Jew. And he's going home, or wherever he's going. And he's robbed. No fault of his own. Bandits from the outside came and offended a child of God, if you could say it in that fashion, and actually stripped him of his raiment. See, we like to see our Christians in a certain form. We like to see our Christians in a beautiful form that have the perfect hair, the perfect dress, the perfect everything. And when we see somebody outside of that norm, we have a tendency to back away or judge. Maybe you don't. Once again, praise God. This guy was stripped of all identity. He was beat. As low as a person could get, if you could say it in this way, and left in a ditch to die. To die. And as he was left there, this priest who was coming to work in the temple, he was a servant of God, he was coming along the road. And he turns and he looks and he sees that this man is in the ditch. A fellow brethren. And he sees him, and actually, he does exactly what is expected. He's doing exactly what is expected by the religious world. He sees him, that man is in the ditch, that man has been contaminated, that man in reality cannot be in contact with the priest, because the priest is going to do what? His religious duty. He's going to do his religious duty. This law scholar that would be listening would actually agree with everything that Jesus is saying. He comes along, he sees the man, he goes to the other side of the road. Because he needs to go do his religious duty. This man is left to die. You think I'm crazy? Tradition of that day would have said he did the exact right thing, could not contaminate himself, so that he could do his religious duty. Were they excited when Jesus healed in the temple? Were they excited when he healed on the Sabbath day? Were they happy? Were all those Pharisees excited and saying, well, thank you very much. You healed this woman that had an issue for 12 years. Or were they upset because he broke the religious covenants, the religious understanding? So this law scholar would have been like, well, the priest is smart. Sometimes in society, we feel the same way. When a pastor ignores a situation, or when we feel like we got to ignore a situation because it might put us in an odd place, sometimes we feel justified. Well, you know, we can't come into contact with that. I used to make the statement all the time when I was in Alston. There's a little bar there in Alston, Church in the Valley. That's what they call it. Very sacrilegious name, no doubt about it. It's not the real name of it, but that's what the commoners call it. And I used to say very plainly that if you drive by and see my car there, you go ahead and judge me. But if anybody ever called me from that bar and asked for help, I would be there. Now, I could turn around and say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be seen in this situation. I don't want anyone to see my car there. This man walked around this person. And everybody in the crowd or whoever was listening would say, that's expected. So then he talks about a Levite. Now a Levite comes along. A Levite would be in charge more of the worship service and everything. So he was probably going to the temple to do worship. And so when he sees him, he does exactly what's expected. He walks on the other side, ignoring the brethren that has a need. Because sometimes our own religion gets in the way. Everybody would be like, he did the right thing. But now Jesus is going to introduce someone else. Jesus is going to introduce a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw this individual, And Jesus uses a very powerful word. He says, and he had compassion on him. You guys should know what compassion means. Compassion does not just mean I feel sorry for somebody. Compassion means that you would feel sorry for somebody, but also with the willingness and the means to help them. We are not a compassionate church if we just feel bad for the world. We are not compassionate Christians if we just feel bad for a neighbor in a bad way. We are compassionate if we feel sorry for them in their strait, have the willingness to actually take it upon ourselves to burden that and to help them. That is compassionate. To help them. The Samaritan is considered by the Israelites to be a dog. They are inbred. They mingled in other nations, and in reality, the Samaritans thought they had their own kind of, I would say, syncretist way of religion. They took some of the Israelites' understandings and other people's understandings, and they brought them together. I know we don't have none of that in our churches, right? We all follow the perfect exact same doctrine, don't we? And we all agree on every little single point, don't we? Sarcasm is found in that statement. The Samaritan is considered a goofball. And when Jesus is telling this account, I'm sure the Pharisee and the law scholars, they're sitting there saying, well, here comes a real winner. The Samaritan. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know what he's doing. He said the Samaritan came along and he had compassion. Now remember this. This is two-sided. In reality, the Israelites had no use for the Samaritans found in Samaria, and also the Samaritans would have no use for them. But something was an overriding factor here. The Samaritan had compassion beyond his understandings. Do we have love beyond our understandings? Beyond, and I dare say this, beyond our traditions. Tradition is beautiful. Tradition is definitely a beautiful thing that at times should be honored. But if tradition overrides scripture, if tradition overrides doing the right thing in the name of God, then it's wrong. This Samaritan saw this man in need. He had compassion on him. And he turns around and he says, and he went to him. And he actually bound up his wounds. He went in the ditch there. And he found this man. He got down on his knees. He bound up his wounds, being bloody. And he picks him up. And he puts him on his own beast of burden. This man had a love for someone he didn't even know, but he happened to be a neighbor with. He was next to him. He saw someone in need. And he broke all boundaries. Has someone else done this? Has anybody else that was holy and righteous, pure and perfect, broke all boundaries and entered into our lives and bound us up and took upon himself our filth? And not only that, didn't tell us, get up, boys, and start walking. He carried us. And he brings us to the Father. This individual, he binds this individual up. He brings him on his own beast of burden. He brings him to an inn, a place of healing. And he stays with him. And when he has to continue on, what does he do? Well, too luck. Too bad for you. I can only go this far. You got to figure out your own way. God helps those that help themselves. We ever heard that statement? He goes to the innkeeper. He continues with his compassion, even though it would cost him. And he gives him 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. And he says, take care of him. And whatever else you have need of, when I come back through town, I'll take care of it. Just take care of him. Has anyone else done that for us? Has Christ Jesus done the same? Does he not stand at the right hand of God the Father? Does he not turn around and say, whatever debt they have, lay to my charge, and whatever more they need, lay to my charge, because I paid the sin debt of the world? He didn't pay the menial sins only. He paid the whole thing. Jesus then turns around after giving this account. He says, which of these three? The priest, holier than thou. And that is out of Isaiah, holier than thou. The Levite, a Samaritan. Which one proved to be a neighbor to the individual in need? And this law scholar cannot even say the name. He cannot even say Samaritan, the one who showed grace. The one who showed grace. Jesus turns around and tells this law scholar to do the unthinkable. He said, be like a Samaritan. Be like him. When you find people next to you in need, don't be afraid. Help them. Because Christ Jesus is the greatest example of the Samaritan. The ability is not found in ourselves. The ability is not found in our flesh. The ability is found in the imputed righteousness, the foreign righteousness that is given to us by grace through faith. Our sins are forgiven by grace through faith. Our debt is clean. Now enter into this world and share that with others, that they would have the same hope, that their wounds would be healed, that they would not have to burden alone. They'd be put on that beast, and that they would be carried to that inn, that we would meet also together. What a beautiful example of God's love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be like the Samaritan. Have compassionate hearts and move and operate in and through that compassion to reveal who God is. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Today is Holy Communion, so let us pray with and for them that will partake of the Lord's Holy Supper.